There was an ad on TV that shows a man sitting at a table with two little girls. And the girls are about 7 or 8 years old, I would imagine. And the man turns to the first little girl and says, "Would you like to have a pony?" And as you might expect, the little girl says, "Yes, I'd like to have a pony." And so he pulls out of his pocket a little toy pony and gives it to the girl. And she begins to look at it and play with it a little bit. And then the man turns to the other little girl and asks her the same question. "Would you like to have a pony?" And of course she says yes as well. And the man does a clicking sound, and out comes treading a little live pony. Well, the second little girl is very excited. And begins, jumps up and starts petting the pony and that sort of thing. And if you've seen the ad, the first little girl is very dismayed at this point and says, "You know, why didn't I receive a real pony?" And the explanation is that you didn't ask. And then the commercial goes on to say, "Even children know it's wrong." And they make that point. Even children know it's wrong. And there, in that ad, is a case of showing partiality. They're showing favoritism of one little girl over the other, and there's no reason for it. And as the first little girl protests, she knows there's something not right. This isn't the way it should be. That she'd get a little plastic pony, and her friend would get a real live pony. And James is really dealing with that same idea. Then when we show favoritism, we're like that man in the ad who deals very differently, vastly differently, with the same situation, the same response from two little girls who seem to be the same. And just as that ad says, even the little children know it's wrong. So as Christians, we should know that it's wrong to show favoritism, to show partiality. Well, the first point is, what is favoritism? And what's importance? And if you look at verse 1 to begin with, it gives a general principle. Show no partiality. Or we could say no favoritism as you hold forth your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. As we are believers, as we live as believers, one of the things we're not to do is to show favoritism and show partiality. It gives a general principle for us to live by. And we might notice, first of all, that these words are addressed to my brothers. And the section ends with a reference to brothers as well. It's addressed to those who are Christians. It's not addressed to the world. The world may show all sorts of favoritism and partiality and favor certain ones over certain others because of the color of their skin or because of their gender or whatever else it would be that they would use to distinguish. But among Christians, it's not to be like that. There was not to be any showing partiality of one over another. And we need to see that it is a sin that affects us. And we need to be concerned about it. Well, the second we can see is it talks about showing no partiality or showing no favoritism. In the sentence, in verse 1, it's put first. It's there to emphasize it. We may not think often enough and as importantly as it is about favoritism. In the world, to show favoritism can often be seen as a strength. You know, you're helping somebody else who moves you up the ladder. And it's thought of as a good thing. You know, that's the way to advance your career. But it's not so with God. It's not respectable in the sight of God. The world may think it's okay, even good. But it's not a matter for us to downplay or to accept or to overlook. See, as we look at this, that the definition of favoritism or partiality that King James has here, respect of persons, literally in the Greek is receive the face. You have to receive the face. So what does that mean? Well, the face is what you look at, what you see, the first appearance. It's the outward appearance. It has nothing about what the person is on the inside, what they're truly like. And so it's making distinctions based on an external appearance, because someone is good looking, or because their skin is white, or whatever it is, because they're tall, or because they're thin, or whatever we would define as being a good trait. Well, there are some other places where partiality, this word is used. It's used in Romans 2:11. It's used in Ephesians 6:9 and Colossians 3:25. In all those places, it's used of God. And the point has been made in each one of those places is that God shows no partiality. That's not a part of the very character of God. Man judges based on appearance. Criteria that is often external and superficial. God looks deeper. I think about that back in junior high. We'd asked to do a report. What happened? Well, some of the kids didn't do a very good job on the report. What did they do? Well, they went out and bought a fancy cover. As if the teacher would be convinced it's if I spend $5 on the cover, no, this is going to be a good report. Well, good teachers see through that. And God sees through the external. How sad when we hear of cases where it's based on externals, when there's partiality. I read of a father sending Christmas gifts to his daughters. He sent gifts to every daughter except one. And he made sure she knew that she wasn't getting anything and all the rest were. He's being partial to his older daughters and not toward his youngest daughter. Now, all the daughters knew it was wrong, and so they pooled their money and divided it up so each daughter got the same thing. They knew what he was doing, ensuring partiality to them and against their sister was wrong. It's contrary to the way in which our Heavenly Father acts. He never shows partiality or favoritism based on mere appearance. D, the fourth thing to remember about these verses is the context. As there's a chapter break between 1 and 2, and so it kind of may be hard to see the flow. But keep in mind, it comes right after verses 26 and 27 of chapter 1. And last week we talked about how that was true religion, tested true religion. You know, what are the ways in which someone who's truly Christian will show themselves? Will show in terms of having a bridle or a controlled tongue, of helping those who are vulnerable, the widows and the orphans, keeping oneself unstained from the world. And as James deals with this, he goes on to give some specifics. Well, how do we live that way? Some case studies. And what's the very first case study that James gives? It's here. It's something that happens in everyday life, that happens in the life of the church every time they meet when somebody new comes in. It's interesting, though, if you think about it, James doesn't talk in terms of your heart relationship with God, that it will show in how much you pray, or how much you give and how deeply you give to the poor, or how many times you've tried to share the gospel, that these are the, if you're being truly religious, these are the things you'll do. No, he starts with something very simple. Do you show favoritism? Are you partial to somebody based on your appearance? Well, the second point is, how might a Christian show favoritism, show partiality? Well, we're given, first of all, in verses 2 to 4, a very simple illustration. Two men entering a Christian assembly. And we're purposely not given very many details. Was it the worship service, or was it some other time that the Christians were meeting together? We're not told. Was it crowded? Were they in a small home with not very many seats, or was it a larger room where there might be more seats? We don't know. The men coming in, were they both Christians? Was only one Christian? Or neither of them Christians? We don't know. We could sort of assume they're first-time visitors, but we're not even told that for sure. The one thing that we're told, the one thing that's made plain clear, is their appearance. One man is dressed in very fancy clothing. He has fine clothes. He has a gold ring. And that would perhaps suggest the equestrian rank of the Romans, some of the wealthy. And so maybe a wealthy Roman has entered the assembly, which would have been fairly rare. The other is dressed very shabbily. And basically, as it talks about his clothes, it's like they're rags. That's all he has. And the point to see is, as James makes this illustration, the only thing that you know about these two people is their appearance. You don't know whether one is a murderer or one is a great saint of God. You'd have no idea. And the only reason for making a different response is their appearance. And that's what James pictures as happening. The rich man being given the good seat, up front, the best seat in the house, and then the poor man, it doesn't come across quite as much in the English as it is in the Greek. It's very bluntly, sit, stand, there. As if you don't have time even to stop and talk to this person. He's not worthy of the niceties of everyday talk. We can still do that same thing today. Yeah, we have ushers who I'm sure don't do that. But how would we maybe show that same sort of thing today? Well, there's a very interesting study in New York City a couple of years ago in the business district. There was a man who was to pretend that he lost his wallet and he needed money for a taxi. And he had a car that had his name and address and phone number on it and made a promise to repay. And the man was the same man, and he rehearsed the same line, and so whenever he approached somebody, he would say exactly the same thing. And on certain days, he was dressed in a black overcoat. And on the alternate days, he was dressed in a beige overcoat. That was the only difference. The man was the same. What he said was the same. The difference was his overcoat. Well, that was back when beige was in style. And he received twice as much money when he's wearing the beige overcoat as when he was wearing the black overcoat. Now, maybe one lesson is you're going to be begging for money wear beige. Mere appearance. Same man saying the same thing, having the same need. Just one slight difference in appearance. And it had a profound effect. Well, that doesn't happen in the church, does it? Well, one of the very interesting things about pastors is that most pastors are of average or above height. There are very few pastors that are shorter than normal. And why should that be? Is there some correlation between grace and height? You know, the taller you are, the more grace you have, and if you're shorter, you don't have as much grace. Ken's shaking his head. Yeah. He's the tallest guy here, yeah. Okay. Well, we might debate. But I don't think people seriously think that. But there's something about that. We have this expectation that if the guy is tall and looks good, well, he can be a good leader. And if he's a little shorter, well, somehow something is missing. Why should that be? It's the size of the heart. The size of the love for God that should matter, not how tall the person is. Well, there are other ways that we can do that. You know, pastors can do that by never preaching on a certain topic. If you know the biggest giver in the church doesn't like you talking about something, it can be that the pastor will just conveniently avoid ever preaching on that topic. Do we desire to have all races and nationalities come and join us for the worship? And sometimes we say, well, yeah, we'd love to have some African-American hearers, but there may be a paternalism in our manner. Do we desire to have both the working class and the well-educated here, the blue-collar, as well as the professor come and be part of us? Do we value an older couple as much as we would value a younger couple with several children? What about singles? We need to examine and see, is there any partiality that we have? Well, the third point is, what is wrong with such showing of partiality? Well, first of all, we're reminded it's foolish. As you look at verse 6 and 7, we have two rhetorical questions. And it's really saying, what's the often the behavior of those who are rich? Now, it's not true of all of them, but what often tends to be true? Well, it's the rich that more generally oppress and drag off to court, and they're more generally true those who would slander the name of Christ. It's because of their wealth and position. They easily use it to exploit or to feel self-satisfied. And so it's not true of all, but it's true generally. And how foolish then to honor those who are dishonoring Christ, who dishonor His disciples. But more than that, think B of how it violates what we look at last week in the test of true religion. One of the tests is that true religion helps the poor, those who are needy, those who are most vulnerable. But favoritism insults such as those. It treats them as if they're lesser. You know, it doesn't matter where you sit or stand, just get out of the way. It's insulting to the vulnerable. It's also really a misunderstanding of grace, because whether you're rich or poor, young or old, male or female, intelligent or simple-minded, all come to God in exactly the same state as sinners in need of Christ's grace. When favoritism occurs in the church, it suggests that certain people are a little better, have an advantage, are not like everybody else, are more valuable in the eyes of God. And it's undermining the gospel, where we're all needy and poor before God. As one man says, we're all a decaying corpse. Some may be dressed in tuxedos, and some may be dressed in rags, but we all need Christ. And on that basis, we're all equal, no matter what our appearance. Verse 5, indeed, it asks, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith? It is often that those who have nothing, who depend upon Jesus Christ, depend upon Him most fervently, because they don't have bank accounts. They don't have IRAs. And kitchen cabinets full of groceries. And so they're looking to Christ for help. Well, secondly, true religion is to be unstained by the world. We've shown favoritism is utterly worldly. The showing of partiality is the inclination of the world to favor the rich so that you can get an advantage. And if we show partiality, we're actually refuting the very nature of God, who shows no partiality. Instead of imitating this God, and to imitating God in this area, we're actually adopting the world's practices. Favoritism is pursuing the wrong type of glory. It's pursuing the glory of man rather than the glory of God. The glory of fine clothes and jewelry, of deluxe homes and cars, of boats and airplanes, rather than the glory of Christ. Notice in verse 1, it talks about holding the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. We're to be drawn. We're to be focusing not on the glory of men, but on the glory of Christ. And notice how each word in that description emphasizes the greatness of Christ. This Jesus, who came to be the Savior, is the Christ, the Messiah, the one promised long ago to Israel, to be her deliverer and judge. He is the Lord, the one who occupies the supreme position, at the right hand of the Father, who's in the process of bringing into submission unto God every enemy. And that word Lord implies the one who's divine, the one who's God Himself. And glory reminds us of the Shekinah, that pillar of fire, that glorious presence of God in the Old Testament, His exalted nature. True religion focuses not on men, but on the glory of God and of Christ. And third, true religion controls the tongue. It may seem insignificant to stand there, sit there, but those words in the Greek are snuff. They're an insult to the poor person. It would be like plunging a knife into their chest, except a wound might stay with the person longer. The result is you become judge of the evil motives. You act as a bad judge. As you look at the situation, you don't deal with it in terms of fairness and what's right, but you're looking in a worldly way, judging by worldly standards, when you show partiality, when you show favoritism in the church. Well, as we consider application this afternoon, we maybe need to realize that when it comes to showing partiality, showing favoritism, I dare say we all fall short. We need to be conscious of the ways in which we do it. We may look down upon someone for whatever reason, for their education or their lack of education, for their outward appearance, for how they don't live up to certain standards that we would like, or whatever it is. We need to acknowledge that sin and repent of that. The need of grace that we find in Jesus Christ. Plead for the forgiveness that there is in Christ. And then set out to look at the glory of God and not to the glory of men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about this theme of favoritism and showing partiality, it can be very subtle. It's a trap that we can fall into as Christians very easily, and in ways that we don't even think about, just the way we might greet somebody or how we treat them based on initial appearance. Father, help us to realize that that is wrong. Help us to see those times when we do that, when we may not be consciously aware that we're showing favoritism. And those lead us then to repent, to confess that sin, and then to follow Christ, to follow you, our Heavenly Father, in not showing favoritism, not judging based on outward appearance, but based